I want to talk to you tonight about faith and healing, because the two of them go together.
Absolutely.
And we're also going to, we'll probably, don't throw any chairs or anything at me, because we're going to probably dispel a couple of myths. I don't know. I like doing that, because when you uncover a myth, you have truth. And I saw a couple of principles that we've been misusing. And it's, you know, it's not that anybody was trying to do anything wrong. We just misused them because of the way we've been thinking. And if your thinking is wrong, you're not going to get the results you expect. And what happens is that your faith winds up being damaged, because you think you're in faith and nothing's happening, so you think your faith isn't working. When all it is just a little tweak that can make a tremendous difference. Tremendous difference. I was sharing, some of you may have seen the illustration, but I was sharing in Pennsylvania on Sunday. Now, I was telling folks how you need to understand principles, because principles will properly position you. If you understand the principles, you'll always be in the right position. And I called three people up, and we act like we're playing baseball. I said, you're a pitcher, catcher, batter, I'll be the umpire, let's play. The pitcher went, the batter went like this, but the catcher was just standing up like this. And I'm waiting, I'm like, we're in play, let's go. And he's like, no, you're not in position. He said, I'm standing here. Yes, you are. You're present. You're not in position. Because if you watch a baseball game, the catcher doesn't stand like this.
That's right.
Right? He gets down. Right. Okay. And so once he got in position, then things started to happen. Because he had to be taught the principles. He didn't know the principles. And a lot of time, often I'm coming to realize that when it comes to healing, we don't understand the principles. First, thanks a lot, Father. You took me off the notes from the beginning. But let me just say this to you. How many believe for their healing? Why? Healing came. What you're believing for is the manifestation of your healing. And people are going around, why aren't I? I'm not healed. I'm not healed. Yeah, you are. You're waiting for the manifestation. But because you didn't know that, you think nothing's happening. God's not healed me. He already did. He already did. How many of you take prescription medicine? It's not a sin if you did. I'm not going to blast you. Okay. All right. When do you take it? So the way the prescription is written is the way you take it. Do you question the doctor after you take that first pill and you don't feel any better? Why not? So you do what the doctor says, and you know that if you continue to do what he says, eventually your healing is going to manifest. So we'll take the medicine. We'll even deal with the side effects, because we believe that if we do this, we're going to see the manifestation. Well, God will tell us something. But because God said it, we don't want to wait. We want it to happen yesterday. We don't even want it right now. We want it before right now. We want God to know last week that we were going to ask him and provide it. That's what we want. Well, that's not the way the principle works. And we need to understand that. Christians have been known to actually criticize people who are standing in faith. See, I think you need to go to the doctor. Why? And everybody knows I'm not against going to the doctor. Hey, it's January. I think everybody should go and get physicals, get scans. You know, you have to take it. You have to know if your temple is structurally sound. I mean, that's just wisdom. Do it. And if there's some repairs that are needed, do the repairs. If your roof was leaking, you wouldn't say, I believe it's going to stop leaking. And you'll get someone to come in and do something about it. Well, we need to do the same thing with our bodies. And we have to find out, what are we supposed to be putting in them? And are we putting in, or are we putting the wrong things in, or are we putting in too much of the right thing? You know, all of these things we need to take into consideration, and all of these things the Holy Ghost will bring to your remembrance, because all of them have a play in the manifestation and the maintaining of our healing. But I want to combine, you know, healing and faith, because first of all, I need us to understand that healing is a covenant right. Go to Deuteronomy 28. I may use a little more scripture than I normally do, but that's okay. Because I think everybody needs to know what we have. And not only what we have, we need to know the terms. Too many people get into trouble because they'll enter into an agreement and don't understand the terms. And then I was watching this new judge program. You guys know me in judge programs. And this one, it's personal injury. This personal injury court. And this person signed a contract that absolved the organization of all claims and then tried to sue them. And they said, did you read this? Well, no. You have to know what you're getting into. Deuteronomy 28. First 14 verses in the New International Version says, if you fully obey, if you do what?
Fully obey
the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commandments I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings. How many of the blessings?
All.
It's very important that we understand that. We think only some of the blessings. But it says, all these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed, and you will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction and flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hands to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he's giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, and send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the works of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day, and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods or serving them. These are blessings based on the Abrahamic covenant. The same covenant that God has with Abraham, he's saying, now I'm giving it to you. The same one. And they're blessings that were part of the covenant, or you could say they were blessings that were part of the law, or part of this agreement that God entered into. There are blessings associated with it. But along with the blessings, there are non-blessings, which is a polite way for saying they are curses. Okay. Continue reading with verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land and the calves of your herd and the lambs of your flocks. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hands to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking them. These curses, they involve poverty, sickness, and death. And it makes it seem cut and dry, you know, that this is it. But as strong as the language is, it doesn't stop there. Because God doesn't want us to be cursed, even if we deserve it. He doesn't want us to be cursed. So he came up with a plan so that we could be redeemed from the curse. Look at Galatians 3. I'm going to share it in the King James and in the Passion. Verses 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Everything we just read about all these curses, Christ has redeemed us from that. How? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Passion Translation says, yet Christ paid the full price to set us free from the curse of the law. He absorbed it completely as he became a curse in our place. For it is written, everyone who is hung on a tree is doubly cursed. Jesus, our Messiah, was cursed in our place and in so doing, dissolved the curse from our lives so that all the blessings of Abraham can be poured out upon every non-Jewish believer. And now God gives us the promise of the wonderful Holy Spirit who lives within us when we believe in him. So Jesus, because we are in Christ, Jesus absorbed the curse. So if the curse for us was absorbed, what's left? The blessings. Because the curse was absorbed. So since the curse was absorbed, why are we still tolerating stuff associated with the curse? If it was absorbed. How many of you, after you get the notice that this particular bill was paid in full, how many of you keep paying, keep making monthly payments? Why not? Right. It's already paid for. So if the price for the law was already paid, why do we keep paying it over and over and over and over? We need to understand it's been paid. This no longer applies to me. I was so happy we had a few payments due on one of our vehicles, and we decided to just pay the whole thing off. And we paid the whole thing off. And because it's been paid, now they have to send me something. Guess what they have to send me? A title. That title says, this vehicle And anything associated with it is legally mine. Period. Nobody can claim it. Nobody can repossess it. It's mine. Jesus absorbed the curse. So all of the blessings are legally yours. All of them. No one can come and repossess them because they are yours. Say, they are mine. And of course, you know, I'm going to read this. No Christian should ever accept or condone sickness in his body or in his family or accept it on anybody they know in the body of Christ because it goes against our covenant. And remember what it says in Corinthians, if one hurt, we all hurt. So if one is experiencing something, we all are. And we shouldn't tolerate it. It says have the same care one for another. So if it's me or one of my wife or children or grandchildren, in a few months, great-grandchildren, whatever the case, whatever I feel for them, I feel for you. Whatever I do for them, I do for you. Because we're one body. We're one body. So we shouldn't accept it. Redeemed from the curse means we are legally released from anything that has to do with the curse, and that includes sickness. That includes sickness. And we need to understand that healing and being healthy glorifies God. Look at Matthew 15. King James Version. Reads in great multitudes, turn to verse 30, great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. They glorified the God of Israel. They glorified the God of Israel because they saw the manifestations of healings in the people. Because healing gives God glory. There's no glory in sickness. None. And God doesn't use sickness to teach us a lesson. The first time I heard this, I never forgot it. Parent said, if you really believe God is using sickness to teach you something, why are you trying to get well? Why won't you learn lessons? Because we don't do it. That's just an excuse so that we don't have to use our faith. Or that's just an excuse that some use to protect their faith. Because if this is what God wants, then this is what God wants. And I don't have to do anything except take it. No, God wants us healed. Faith, there are three things that I want to tell you about faith. First one is, it pleases God. Look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Passion Translation. And without faith living within us, it would be impossible to please God. For we come to God in faith. So if you don't have faith, you can't even go to God. Knowing that he's real and that he rewards the faith of those who give all their passion and strength into seeking him. There's something about the heart of God that wants to be trusted. That's why he responds to faith. He doesn't respond to tears. He doesn't respond to begging. He doesn't even respond to fasting. He responds to faith. And folks will tell me, Pastor, you know, I'm going through such and such, such and such in my body. Well, what are you doing about it? Well, I'm going to fast for 7 days. Okay, so now you're going to be hungry and sick. I mean, that's... Did God tell you fast? No. I just figured I'd fast so I could find out what to do. You already know what to do. Stop trying to delay the process. Stop trying to put the responsibility somewhere else. This is on you. You have to operate in faith. You have to believe. You have to speak faith. You have to demonstrate faith. It pleases God. And we have a covenant with God. Faith, aside from pleasing God, it causes the promises to manifest. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceives as real fact what is not revealed in your senses. Nobody can take that away from you. I'm healed. Yeah, but you still have the rash on your face. I don't care. The word says I'm healed, I'm healed. But I still see it. My faith says I'm healed. Done. Nobody can take that away from you. They don't have to understand it. You do. They don't have to believe it. You do. They don't have to operate in it. You do. But when you do, you'll have, if and you stick with it, you'll have what it says. But you have to stick with it. Folks have asked me, you know, have you considered a knee replacement? Yes, I have. So when are you going to have it? I'm not. I'm not. Why not? God hasn't told me to replace my knees. What he told me to do was lose 30 pounds. And what I've done was gain 6 pounds. I'm not boasting about it. It's dumb. I'm being honest with you. It doesn't do you any benefit for me not to be. Being honest with you. I read this story. I read this is a little anecdotal story. You may have heard it. This little boy, he asked his father a question. He said, Dad, there are 3 frogs on a limb over a pool. One decided to jump into the pool. How many are left? Dad said, 2. He said, no, Dad. 3 frogs were on a limb that was over a pool. One frog decided to jump in. How many were left? Dad said, oh, I got you. If one jumped, they all jumped, so none are left. He said, no, Dad. 3 frogs were on the limb over the pool. One decided to jump, but he never jumped. He decided to jump, but he never did it. Every year on January 1st, people decide to do things. They call them resolutions. When you get to December 31st, you find out they never did it. They only decided to do it. I decided to get on my Bowflex Max 4 5 times a week. I haven't done it. But I've decided to do it. We have to stop deciding to operate in faith and start operating in it. I mean, it sounds good to, yeah, I'm going to do this. And everybody, yeah, way to go, Pastor, good. Yes, 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 yes. Hill Street Blues. Judge program. ER. Okay. Notice I didn't say basketball. Very rarely watch basketball games because they're disappointing. Okay. But we need to understand something. And it's a prize across the board when it comes to healing. There's a difference between the healing and the physical manifestation of the healing. And the reason I say that is because what we're hoping to possess the physical manifestation, because we already have the healing.
Yes.
I know I said it earlier, but it's important to say it again. We want the physical manifestation of the healing. That's what I want. When they told me that there was a blood clot in my lung, I wanted the physical manifestation of the healing. So I asked God what he want to do about what they just told me. And he said to me, let them do what they want. And I said, they want to stick a needle in my stomach twice a day for 8 days. And you're saying, let them do what they want. He said, only say this. And he gave me a confession to say. Basically, all sickness and disease is a curse of the law. Jesus Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law. Blood clots are a curse. Pulmonary embolisms are a curse of the law. Jesus Christ redeemed me from pulmonary embolisms. Therefore, I believe my lungs are clear. The next morning, the pulmonary specialist came, and we talked. You know, first, are you getting any rest? I'm like, yeah, in the hospital. Get some rest. You go to sleep, and then at 4 o'clock, they wake you up to take your blood pressure. Now, get some rest. Okay, go back to sleep. At 6 o'clock, they wake you up to come and take blood. You know? But I talked with him, and we're laughing and talking, and he looked at me, he said, you don't sound distressed. I said, I'm not. He said, may I examine you? And you know me. I said, would it help if I said no? You know, we're not. So he examined me, and he had this very puzzled look on his face. He said, I'll be right back. I need to go and see this film. And he was talking about the CAT scan that they took that according to three doctors, clearly showed an embolism. He came back, and he said, Reverend, I owe you an apology. I'm like, for what? He said, I don't know why you're here. So what do you mean you don't know why I'm here? I looked at the scan. Your lungs are clear. But what did God tell me? He told me to say, Jesus Christ redeemed me from pulmonary embolisms. Therefore, my lungs are clear. The doctor said, my lungs are clear. And as soon as he said that, I started getting dressed. He said, what do you mean? I said, that means I can go home. Okay. What faith also does, in addition to giving us the title deed, faith counteracts doubt. As you know, we just finished teaching some lessons on thoughts, and we found out that the average brain has 70,000 thoughts a day, 70% of which are negative. And we have to fight, because the Bible says to capture all thoughts, and so we can make sure that they're godly thoughts. So we had to realize that and understand that if we can capture the thought, then the thought can't be more powerful than we are. So we can't be overtaken by thoughts. We can control them. And we want to know that faith counteracts thoughts. I was talking to someone yesterday, and they said they were going to the hospital because they had to get some strange symptoms checked out. And they started telling me about all the things they thought it might be. And I said, why are you doing that? He said, what do you mean? I said, you're trying to figure all this thing out and you're making yourself frustrated. And you're upsetting your faith. He said, let's go with this. You're going to the hospital. The scripture says there's nothing hidden that shall not be revealed, neither covered that shall not be made known. So you'll get there. They'll tell you what they think the problem is. Then you can talk to God and find out what to do about it. And they got quiet and they said, thank you. Thank you. I feel better already. I said, good. Faith will take away doubt. Faith will calm you down. Because no matter how, you know, what's the word I'm thinking about? No matter how scary the diagnosis may be, it doesn't mean anything to God. God doesn't care if it's a cold or fourth stage cancer. His word doesn't change. He doesn't look at you and say, oh me, I don't know what I'm going to do about this one. No. He relies and requires us to do the same thing. Have faith in him. Period. The other thing we have to do is understand that we don't need a miracle. We get healing and miracles mixed up. You don't need a miracle. You need a manifestation of your healing, of a healing that was already given to you, a healing that was already bought for you. We're believing for a miracle. You're making it harder on yourself because you've convinced yourself that what you have is so terrible, only a divine act of God, a special divine act of God, will handle it. When in fact, a divine act of God already handled it. But because we're listening, and I made the same mistake. I did this when I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. I did what everybody else did. I started looking up its reputation and reading about all the celebrities. Some made it, some didn't. You know, and I read where I had no fear. I was reading and studying fear into my body. Because I was reading and studying fear into my thinking. And then I realized, wait a minute. When I was an athlete, I never concerned myself about my opponent. I didn't care about their record, who they had on their team. Why am I giving this more props than I did then? And I said, you know, so it doesn't matter what happened to these people. They're not me. And I don't know where they were with God, but I know where I am with God. And I didn't go through the, why is this happening to me? I actually said, God, I thank you that I have this and I know what to do with it. Thank you that this isn't on someone else that does not know, because this isn't killing me. And you say, I'm still here, and that was almost 14 years ago. I'm not going to sit here and tell you that, you know, fear didn't. I read fear and I was beginning to feel fear, but I was able to snap out of it and realize who I am and what belongs to me. And I started remembering, if God healed me from a cold, he can heal me from this. If God did this, he'll do that. I started remembering all of those things. And then I started saying them. And I would act like I'm talking to my brain. I'm like, no, God said. No, the word says. No, I'm not going to believe that. No, that's not going to happen to me. And then the more I did it, the less I started hearing it. What was I doing? I was resisting the devil. By surrendering myself to God, I'm resisting the devil. He has to leave. He cannot stay. In 2 Corinthians 10, just to give you a scripture reference for what we're talking about, Passion Translation, "For although we live in the natural realm, we do not wage a military campaign employing human weapons, using manipulation to achieve our aims. Instead, our spiritual weapons are energized with divine power to effectively dismantle the defenses behind which people hide. We can demolish every deceptive fantasy that opposes God." Sickness opposes God. "And break through every arrogant attitude that's raised in defiance of the true knowledge of God." Sickness is defiant. It's telling you what God said is not true. "We capture like prisoners of war every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One." That means we grab every thought. We're saying we are not letting you have access to this body until you agree that you're only going to say the things that God said. Period. And when it tries to utter something else, you shout it down. You literally, no. The word said, "With the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I was healed." So if I was healed, I am healed. Period. Thank you, Lord, for the manifestation of the healing. And you go on. You go on. Just like I'm up here, dab my nose. I'm not going to be gross and let it just drip all over the place, but I was healed. Okay, so I am healed. So I act like it. Just go on. I'm not going to stop till I better go home and lay down and rest and get rid of it. For what? I'm not a contagion. You know, you're safe. And if I was, I'd put a mask on. But it's not. All sickness is designed to do is discredit God by discrediting you. It wants you to not do what you were assigned to do. That's why I'm going to do, if I have to roll myself in, I'm rolling in. But if I'm supposed to be in front of you sharing, guess what? I'm going to be in front of you sharing. Period. He said, "We capture every arrogant attitude that raises up in defiance of the true knowledge of God. We capture like prisoners of war every thought and insist that it bow in obedience to the Anointed One." See, Paul was trying to tell the people, this is how you handle opposing thoughts. You capture them. Then there's a question that challenges our faith. We say, well, how come my healing didn't come? It did come. You're just waiting for the manifestation. Everybody say, I have my healing right now.
I have my healing right
now. I'm just waiting for the manifestation. That will come in due season.
Until then,
I'm going to keep doing what God called me to do. That's all it is, folks. You have already been given everything that you need. Now, one of the things I told you, you know, that I'm going to mess with some stuff. 1 Corinthians 12, when it talks about spiritual gifts, in verse 9 it says, "To another the same Spirit gives the gift of faith, and to another the same Spirit gives the gifts of healing." We place a lot of emphasis, especially in charismatic circles, on the gifts of the Spirit to heal. And that's fine, because they do. But that's not the only way, and that's not even a regular way, because the gifts of the Spirit move as the Spirit wills. It's a sovereign move of God. It's not an everyday occurrence. It is a way, but it's not the only way. And it's not even necessarily the best way. The best way to get healed, you want to know what that is? Your faith in God's word. You don't need anyone to lay hands on you. But we think goofy things sometimes. We think, first of all, the person has to be, you know, if you see him on television, then it'll work. So we look for a name. We forget we have the name that's above every name already. But we're looking for a name that's below the name that we have that's on high. And we said, well, this person needs to come and lay hands on me. And then, but we figure hands have to be laid on me. But now, if you start looking at all of the instances where Jesus healed, count the times he touched someone. He didn't even always say, be healed. Leopards came. Go show yourself to the priest. Didn't even mention the word heal to them. And they went. He told others, do you believe I can do this? Yes. Become what you believe. And went on about his business. And left it to the person and their faith. We think we have to be anointed with oil. There's nothing wrong with that. It's scriptural. Is there any sick among you? Let them go to the elders of church. You know, they'll anoint them with oil. Prayer of faith. Prayer of faith. They have to believe, and you have to believe. It doesn't matter how much I believe. But again, we get spooky because of what we hear. Someone will get a manifestation of their healing. They'll be given a mic. What happened? When your hands went on me, it felt like an electrical charge went through my body. And people hear that, and they're like, okay, need an electrical charge. Okay. I mean, that's what people do. They lay hands on me, and I was out for half an hour. Must be slain in the spirit. I mean, that's what people think. To the point where if I say, God said, if you have anything going on in your body that's not of him, come down here now. Maybe two people will come. I'll lay hands on them. I lay hands on the first one and they just stand there because, you know, they didn't fall out. They didn't start shaking and all that. I go to lay hands on the second one, and they fall out. As soon as they fall out, four more people get up. And I want to say, you need to go back and sit down because you're not in faith. But they're looking to see what happens. Instead of realizing, the scripture says, these signs shall follow them that believe. And one of those signs is, they shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. It does not say they shall lay hands on the sick and the sick will feel an electrical charge and start gyrating for a few seconds and then fall out for 15 minutes. But we think that's what has to happen because that's proof that the gifts of the Spirit are in operation. You're damaging your faith because you'll go away from that experience. Not only will you have nothing, but you'll have some bad feelings about the person that laid hands on you. They're not really anointed by God. They lay hands on me. I didn't even feel anything. I didn't even feel a tingle. So we're going to talk about they're going to lay hands on me. You talk yourself out of what God has provided for you because of what? Tradition? What you've seen? What you've heard? You know, if that's the case, then why don't you buy some miracle spring water for $19.99? I'm sorry, but you know that I So we need to understand that the gifts of the Spirit can have a part in your healing, but it's not to replace faith. Because if you don't have faith, You're not going to believe it when the person lays hands on you because you think it's all about them and what they have. And it's not. It's about what you believe about your faith. It's just like the analogy I use about the cell phone. When you got your first smartphone, all you knew how to do was make calls. Because you didn't know it was a smartphone. You just wanted a phone. And then you're in a conversation, well, I got to go home. Why? Well, I need to send so-and-so an email. Well, don't you have your phone? No, I don't want to call them. I want to send an email. No, but you can send emails on your phone. I can?
Yeah.
I didn't know that. And they show you how to do it. Did your phone get any bigger? No, but your knowledge of what you can do with that phone did increase. And then you see something and say, oh, man, I wish I could take that picture. Don't you have your phone? I don't want to make a call. I don't want to send an email. I want to take a picture. You have a camera on your phone. I do. You take it. Snap.
Yeah.
Did your phone get any bigger? No. But your knowledge of what your phone can do did. And that's the way it is with our faith. We keep thinking we need truckloads and truckloads and truckloads of faith. You know, it's one level. It's one thing to believe for $10, and it's another thing to believe for $1,000. Well, what if you never had a $10 need? What if the first need you had was for $1,000? What do? You haven't built your faith up to that level. No, that's not what faith is about. Jesus, the Bible tells us that God dealt to every man the measure of faith. So you've been given all the faith you need to do everything God knows you're going to need to do right now. You have it. You just need to find out what it does. And you'll realize the same faith that heals a sneeze heals cancer or diabetes or anything. Same faith. Doesn't need to grow. The only thing that needs to grow is our understanding of what faith does. That's what it is. Because once we know, it's like the Star Wars movies. You have to learn how to use the Force. Okay? Learn what it does, what you can do when you're in faith. The possibilities are endless. Why? Because you're in faith, and your faith is endless. So too much emphasis is put on the gifts of the Spirit to heal. Too much. Simple, I believe I received my healing. Done. Done. Am I telling the truth? That's all you need. Okay. Healing always comes, and I don't even like saying it that way, because when I say it that way, it's like healing is somewhere off and it comes running to me. Healing already came. When did it come? It was settled at Calvary over 2,000 years ago. So the problem is not when is healing going to come. Healing is there. The problem is in receiving it, even though it's there. In Luke, it tells of Jesus being in a home with many religious Jewish leaders in Luke 5. And it says the power of God was there to heal. Now, if we're in a room and we're the only ones in the room and the power of God shows up to heal, what do you think that means? There are people in the room that need to be healed. And God showed up to do it, yet nobody was healed. Why? They weren't receiving the messenger. Jesus went into his hometown, went into Nazareth. The Bible says he couldn't do any mighty works because of the unbelief of the people there. They didn't believe that God would work through Jesus. Didn't believe it. And they became what they believed. They believed he couldn't heal them, so they stayed sick. Why be so arrogant? I'm not going to believe that Jackie is a Christian and can lay hands on the sick and recover. So I'm going to keep fourth stage cancer. That's dumb. That's real. I'm not trying to, I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm just trying to be. That's dumb. Believe what the word said. Have what the word says. That's why we need to understand how faith and healing go together. We have a problem in appropriating the promise. Well, now, and I never thought about this, but I was reading about Naaman, the leper. And as I thought about it, Naaman didn't need a prophet to heal him. He was in a covenant that included healing and didn't realize it. If Naaman had called on his covenant with God, he'd have been healed. He didn't need the prophet. He thought he did, but he didn't need it. Then we talk about my three favorite guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And just think about what they went through. It wasn't a healing they needed. They needed a deliverance, same principle. And they had to deal with a king who defied their God. They had to deal with a king who was demanding that they bow down to him via his statue of his image. And they understood they were in covenant, but that wasn't the first time they understood it. When they were first identified as being young men with some character and some knowledge, now mind you, they're slaves. They're taken away from their families. There's no talk in the Bible of them even knowing where their parents are. But they're slaves, and they're brought, and they're told, you are going to learn our language. And you're going to eat our food. They didn't have a problem learning the language. But they weren't eating the food because the food violated the Levitical law. The food violated their covenant. And they trusted the covenant. And they didn't sneak and do things. They went boldly and said, look, prove us. Let us eat the way we want to eat for 10 days. And then you be the judge. The Bible says after 10 days, they look better than everybody else that was eating the quote-unquote premium food. Because the food that they wanted to give them was food that they normally wouldn't eat. Because it went against their covenant. And they found favor. So much favor, if you read that account, they were made governors of areas. Slaves. And so now Nebuchadnezzar builds this statue. So, okay, when I play my music, everybody bows down. Just like it is today. I say, this is what's going to happen. This is the new America. Everybody has to bow down. I ain't bowing down. I'm not bowing down. And when Nebuchadnezzar found out, he called for him. And he said, is this true? They didn't turn into Jackie Gleason. Start going humming, humming, humming. They're like, we don't even have to think about this. Nebuchadnezzar said, look, I'm going to give you another chance because you're good boys. I like you, So here's the deal. I'm going to play the music. You're going to bow down. Everything will be fine. But if you don't bow down, you will be thrown into the furnace. And who is this God that's going to deliver you out of my hands? The Bible does not talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting together and say, should we bow? Should we just, you know, because how can we serve God if we're dead? You know, and what are the people going to think? They said, King, we don't even have to think about this. Our God will deliver us out of your hand. And even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Because their position was something was going to die. Something was going to die. Either their relationship, their covenant relationship with God was going to die, or they were going to physically die because they were not going to bow down, and they didn't care if God didn't deliver them. They were going to stay true to who they were. They were going to live according to their covenant, period. And the king got so angry that he heated up the furnace 7 times hotter than it should have been. 7 times hotter. Why? The devil still does that. It's intimidation. Anybody ever, you know, there's a symptom in your body, you pray, and it seems the symptom gets worse. The devil, he's turned it up 7 times hotter. Why? It's designed to make you bow down, to make your faith get wings and say, see ya, and start flying away. That's what it's designed to do. But they were not moved. And the amazing part about this, every time I think about or read that account, it amazes me. Because the Bible says that the fire was so hot, it killed the guards that threw them in. What I find amazing about that are 2 things. First thing I found amazing is that it incinerated the guards, but not the men that they were throwing in. I found that amazing. Because if I'm taking you to throw you in the fire, I burn to death and you don't. But I'm throwing you in the fire. I get burned up outside the fire. Now you're the second set of guards. And you see what happened to your buddy. And you do what the king said anyway because you're so terrified of this king that you're willing to incinerate yourself. Yet these 3 teenage boys said, we don't even have to think about this because they understood they were in covenant with God. The other thing that I find amazing, it didn't incinerate the guards. And it didn't incinerate Nebuchadnezzar when he walked in, when he looked in and saw. Why didn't it incinerate him? That wasn't part of God's plan. But meanwhile, while you have the guards that are now a pile of ashes, you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego moving around inside the furnace, heated 7 times hotter. What? Because of their covenant with God. Instead, the king had to call them out. And they didn't go into the furnace saying, God, please save us, save us, save. They didn't have to have the guards throw them in. The king could have said, get in the furnace, and they would have just jumped in. Because they were so confident in their covenant that furnace didn't mean anything to them. We have to become so confident in our covenant that the diagnosis doesn't mean anything to us because it's not going to change who we are and it's not going to change what we have. And that's the mindset that we have to develop. And if we don't develop that mindset, we're always going to deal with stuff. Sickness is going to, it's going to act like it. You gave it a permanent room. And it's funny, sickness is a border that moves in and make you pay. It doesn't pay rent, it makes you pay. And we tolerate it. I'm not going to let anybody live in my home, and they're not going to pay rent. I'm not. So understand, folks, all you need is what's called, the term I got was positive resistance. And I mentioned it earlier. Submit in James 4:7. Submit yourselves to God. Actually, the Passion Translation says surrender to God. Stand up to the devil and resist him. And he will turn and flee from you. That means you have to get in his face and let him know you're not moved. You're not intimidated because your God, you don't even have to tell him your God will deliver you. Because Jesus said he gave us authority over all the power that the devil has. Amen. The Amplified Bible says he gave us physical and mental strength and ability over all of the devil's power, and nothing will by any means harm us. So since we have authority over all of the devil's power, that means what he may be able to do to someone who's not in Christ, he can't do it to you. So what, do we have biblical precedent? Yes. When Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, the angels closed the mouths of the lions and they didn't have power over him. But they had power because when they threw the other folks in, they ate them up quick, fast, and in a hurry. But they couldn't do a thing to God's person. And we need to understand the same thing applies with us. Jesus gave us authority over all the power of the devil. It's just like the traffic light is not a person. It's a device. But it has authority. When it says red, guess what? Everybody stops. And those who don't stop and get caught have to pay a price. And if they get caught too many times, their privilege to drive will get taken away for a time because they disregarded the lawfully placed authoritative figure. We've been given authority over all the power of the devil. That includes sickness. We need to start learning how to walk in our authority. And the only way we're going to do that is if we understand that we have a covenant with God that includes healing, that includes the manifestation of our healing, but we're only going to receive it if we exercise faith in it. So you need faith to get the healing, to get the manifestation of the healing. The two go together. Faith and healing, like love and marriage, love and faith and healing. Got it? See you next week.
Thank you.
Amen.